Thank you, Jay, very much. Some of y'all would argue that Ricky Skaggs is not old country music. You know.
Nor does Jay have a simple life.
Yeah. We better just get into the text of Proverbs. We could go a lot of ways with that one. Today, as you see, we're looking at the two invitations. Again, the series that we're referring to is Father Knows Best. So again, it's that fatherly wisdom passed on, in some cases, very specifically to a young man in the text, but just in general to children. And as we also mentioned last week, it's not just a father's wisdom. There's a mother's wisdom here. There's this idea that the parents are together cooperating on this. And so that's important. But it's all kind of done from this point forward in the shadow of last week's key truth, in my opinion. Proverbs 1:7 is the very heart of the book and the heart of wisdom, if you want to know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And, you know, I could camp out here. We could go multiple weeks breaking down this verse. For me, it's so instrumental in worldview. It's so instrumental in how we live and how we respond to God's truth. And if nothing else, when I look at a culture that despises the things of God and even mocks the Bible and mocks Christianity, I always think about this verse because I just have this feeling that we're not as crazy as people say we are. And so, you know, the fear of the Lord is a crucial concept in our lives and how we conduct our affairs, and we never want to forget it. But by way of today's text and really what we're breaking down, we're going to emphasize that in life, there really are two competing paths or invitations extended to us. Verse 7 says there's a way of knowledge and instruction, obviously, but there's also the way of the fool. God's word doesn't give us a whole lot of room for there being anything in between. You're either walking in the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom, or you're a fool. And I know that sounds narrow-minded, but I'm just telling you what God's word says so you can take it up with him. These paths are very, very clear. We're going to break them down today as what we would call the way of the wise. And then secondly, we'll look at the way of the wicked. And that shouldn't be new information to any of us, even for our children. God has always invited us to follow him and his ways and then to instruct the next generation in those ways. And we have to be mindful that the wicked are always extending the same invitation. Just as God says, come, at Christ, Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride are telling us to come. Jesus extended a very famous invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We understand that God is saying, come. Come and follow me. Come and know me. We'll see this next week in our series in John where we're talking about abiding in Christ. You know, God doesn't say suspend your intelligence and come. God says, no, come and be intimate with me. Learn my ways. Spend time with me in my presence. He gives us multiple ways that he breathes life into our circumstances and deals with us. God's invitation is very, very deep and very, very personal. But we've got to understand how crucial all this is, especially as we think about the next generation. Parenting experts and psychologists would warn that adolescence at its core is really just a quest for identity. Children are trying to figure out who they are. What's life all about and who am I? And so this is where the two invitations become very, very important. You have a broken world and the way of the wicked inviting children to come, and then you have the way of the wisdom or the way of God inviting them to come. Both are battling for the hearts of the next generation. And battling for the hearts of everybody in this room. Don't misunderstand, but when the father's talking to the next child, we start thinking about that generation. It grieves me that there are literally in even a so-called Christian nation like ours, there are millions of homes where the children are not hearing a word about the way of the wise. There's no competition in their home. Their culture owns their hearts because their parents have no understanding that there is a biblical way of doing things. And so you've got to understand those situations exist. And it's sad, but it's true. And don't forget as well that children and adolescents are already in a tough place, I would argue. And how many of y'all can remember being a child? Being a teenager, okay? Think about this. Everything in the flesh is wired to lead you to a place where you want to be popular, you want to be wealthy, you want to sate those, you know, as you're a young person and you begin to have the first blush of sexual desires, you want to experience that. And what we're going to see in a minute is those are the things that the way of the wicked flaunts in order to attract our children. And those things are very present in the hearts of every child because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I would argue that to some degree, because of the fallen nature of man, the deck, the early deck, is stacked against wisdom in the lives of our children. Because the world's not assisting in this process. A child has a fleshly nature, and so it's bent toward that wickedness unless shown differently. And so here's your battle, and yet in so many ways, if parents aren't diligent and vigilant, it's a battle that we're going to lose, okay? And so we need to know how important it is as parents to be sharing this information about the way of the wise as often and as creatively as we can. And never forget that wisdom is good for all of us, regardless of our age. Jesus, in speaking about the two invitations, I believe, enter by the narrow gate. It's not just about salvation here. It's about living, about life. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I personally would argue that he's talking about, in the big broad sense, the way of the wise and the way of the wicked. And what Jesus is saying is there's a whole lot more people marching down the pathway to wickedness than there are marching down the pathway of the wise. And that's going to be true in virtually any day in any culture. But let's break down what's shared in this text. We do start with the way of the wise. And we won't camp out here because so much of the rest of the book will be about this. But it's very simple. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." See, mom and dad are on the same page in this home. "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." The father is essentially saying, hey, there's a way of the wise, and we're trying to tell you what it is. And there's a value to biblical instruction. If you'll listen to us, there is a payoff. Such wisdom is a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. In their day and age, the garland and the chain were symbols of honor, of guidance, of protection. I think there's even New Testament allusions to this in a lot of ways. Titus 2:10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Is that idea of adornment again. Pursuing the way of the wise provides some adornments that outweigh anything this world can provide. Do we believe this is the question? See, the world will give you immediate incentives in so many cases, things that are easily seen and easily experienced. And in God's way, and so often is the case, the adornments of the wise may not come until later in the life. You know, when you can look back on, say, the generations of your family, your children and your grandchildren, and those things that begin to add up down through the lines. And so we've got to understand that some of these adornments may be really hard for a 12-year-old to think about. You know, when you were 12, you weren't thinking about the legacy of a good family, were you? I doubt you were. I mean, I don't think any of us really were. So many of these things that are being referenced here just do not come natural to the younger generation. And so we've got to ask ourselves, were we willing when we were younger to listen to the wisdom of our parents, our elders, our authorities? Do we want the world's jewelry as gaudy as it may have been, or were we naturally willing to hold out for the adornments that God's talking about? Well, again, I don't think that's normal. It's the biblical way. It's the right way. But we have to instruct our children about following that biblical foundation. It's just not what is normative. God's word's filled with admonitions to do this. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We should be doing this, okay? But we have to be aware that there is a competing invitation out there being extended to our children. And it's not just a competing invitation. It's a relentless invitation. It's where the world camps out at. Theologian Raymond C. Ortland Jr. put it this way: sin is trying to succeed by ignoring reality. Well, I think the majority of the world ignores biblical reality on a daily basis, okay? And will act like you can sin with no consequence. You can do all these things, pursue all these things. You know, the world will tell you that, you know, it's, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins, which is a broken philosophy, but yet the reality is it affects materialism and so many things. And so the world continually is telling our children to try to live life by standards and mottos that do not work out in the end, but that's what the world breeds into their hearts. And let's be honest, in this room, most of us have cooperated with that world system at one point or another. And we've made choices and we've done things. You know, so many parents idolize, say, sports, for example, and they skip church to take their kids to the ball tournaments all the time. You know, when you do that systematically over a long period of time, you do understand what you're subtly teaching your children is the world's way and its adornments is more important than God's way and its adornments. This happens all the time. And I think what we have to know and what this father relentlessly drives home in Proverbs is that wisdom is out there, and it always adds up, but the forces of the wicked are relentless. They will not stop. They're never going to go away. C.S. Lewis, I'll filter his British vernacular just a little bit for you, but he says that the devil in the long run is a horse's rear, is how he puts it. And the implication of that in the context of what he was writing is that the devil never takes a day off. He never stops. He's never, oh, well, that's good enough. I'll compromise right there. You know, you can have their heart here and I'll take their heart. No, the devil wants it all. The devil is relentless. We're not just talking about people with a little different perspective. What I'm really telling you is if you are not walking along the way of the wise, you are relentlessly deceived by the very pits of hell, and what you're doing will take you to the furthest end of death and danger. That's what I'm telling you. Okay, there is no middle road here, and we've got to understand that, and that's why this becomes very important. That we know there's a way of the wise, but the father begins to focus in most of his time in today's text on the way of the wicked. And we have to know it's not a matter of when the wicked will invite our children to join them, or not if, but when. It's going to happen. Any of your kids go through junior high, high school, college without ever getting asked to do anything improper by any of their buddies? It's not going to happen. And so we've got to know sooner or later this invitation is going to come. The wicked have very bold strategies, not the least the way that they try to undermine a parent's authority or even God's authority. We're going to see in this text that the wicked constantly use terms like we and us. Let us go do this. We will do this. Here's your problem, because as a parent, you can't have that kind of camaraderie with your child, at least at a certain age. I don't believe you should. You got to first be a parent. I think we all desire to be the friend of our child, but guess what? That's not going to come until they're an adult. You don't get to be their friend until you've raised them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, okay? We have a culture, unfortunately, that tells parents, no, you want to be their buddy. Anyway, I don't have time to give you the parenting seminar. Y'all know that. But the wicked doesn't have to establish any sense of authority. the wicked plays up the whole idea of we're all in this together and we're buddies and we're friends. The parent has to maintain that level of authority, and there's something in the heart of every child that really doesn't want to be told what to do. So it's very easy for them to gravitate toward the wickedness. And so again, the wicked use these peer pressure screws to tighten down on our kids, and it makes it very easy for them to disobey God. And your children need to know that anyone that's tempting them to disobey God is not a friend. It's one of the first lessons you need to teach them. But we're always scared to do that, I think. Anyway, let me say this before we begin to break this down. Even though we're going to be looking at what sinners say to our children to lure them into wickedness, let's never forget that we're also wicked, okay? If you come to Proverbs and your whole view of the book is, well, this will help me be a better parent, you just missed a fundamental lesson. No. The book's intended to help you walk in the way of the wise, okay? Because you and I have a sin problem, and we've got to know that. So don't just put yourself in the parent's shoes right off the bat, which is what we often do. Understand you're a sinner in need of wisdom, and you have a tendency to sin and rebel against God. But let's break things down. In terms of the ways of the wicked, we first see their proposals here. We're going to break down their proposals, and we're going to see a blunt warning to flee kind of the peer pressure that they hang out. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. There's all that we and us language that they like to use. But verse 10 there starts with a warning to resist peer pressure. Says it very bluntly. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go with them. That warning is going to be repeated more pointedly in verse 15. We'll get to it in a moment. But let's look at, again, kind of at the proposals that are being established here. He's painting these proposals in stark language. He's painting them for what they really are. The lures of the wicked may not start this bluntly, but this is the truth behind them, okay? Don't let your children be nibbled at by the rosy things that the wicked pushed. Always take them to its furthest end. Have that conversation about, well, you know, if you do that for the next 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, if you do that all the time, let's talk about the end game, because the wicked doesn't want to do that. Anyway, verse 11 states here that the way of the wicked is cruel. Lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. That's taking the mask off just a little bit. And all this is staked out for us in Scripture. We just don't often think about it. The wages of sin is death. See, this is what wickedness brings. Wickedness brings death. And yes, that is talking about spiritual death, but you know what? Spiritual death occurs on a daily basis in all of our lives. When we refuse the way of the wise and engage in the way of the wicked, something just died in a sense. Part of your personal relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm just talking about your intimacy with God, your passion for God. Something is dying. And when you live in the way of the wicked, there is a price to be paid for pursuing our own selfishness and our own pleasure and wealth and convenience as our God. All those things take a toll from us. And they also exact a toll from other people. Because usually, if you're getting what you want, it comes at somebody else's expense, okay? It's very rarely a zero-sum game, which is what leads our culture. You think this idea of sin is death and the violence this text describes, well, how about abortion for convenience? Pretty good illustration of sin bringing death, wouldn't you agree? You're taught, well, your body is your own, and if it feels good, do it. And then if some child is conceived in the process, you just terminate that pregnancy. So this is what the father's trying to say. Let's not just talk about the sexual act when you're 16. Let's talk about potential consequences. And let me show you, let's pull back the veil and talk about what we're really saying. Same thing with, say, you know, Friday night, child's going to have or teenager's going to have quite a bit to drink and then get behind the wheel of a car. It's DWI, but it's really selfishness. It's inherent selfishness in that I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to think about how it might affect somebody else. Let's pull back the veil just a little bit. You're literally doing something that could cost someone their life. Not just your life, someone else. Violent crime via robbery and theft. Again, it becomes one of those issues. You need the money, so you're willing to do whatever it takes to do it. All this is the way of the wicked. But what we have to help our children understand, what we have to understand is, lifting a $5 item from Walmart is only a series of steps on the path of the wicked to being engaged in armed robbery someday. And people say, oh, no, that's crazy. Well, funny thing, people who are engaged in armed robbery almost always started somewhere, didn't they? It adds up. It doesn't start from nothing. That's the way of the wicked. In verse 12, as he puts it, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. Evil's not half-hearted. Evil wants it all. Evil wants the whole heart, the whole person. Sin knows no moderation. One of the ugliest words, I believe, in our language, and that Christians have bought in a lot of cases, especially when it comes to different vices. We love the idea, well, it's all okay in moderation. And I would, yes, there's a biblical motif you can subscribe to there. Problem is, humanity doesn't like moderation. Sin doesn't like moderation, okay? I'll give you the fact that there are many things you can do in moderation that are not unhealthy for you, but the problem is I don't trust any of us to stop at that point. Does that make sense? Moderation's not the problem. You and I are the problem, okay? So just anyway, as bluntly as I can put it there, sin doesn't take no for an answer. It's not willing to stop halfway, and so it always wants to take things to the furthest end. It's why, if your teenagers, again, we can talk about alcohol, we can talk about vaping, we can talk about sex. The point is, sin's not going to say, well, a little bit of that's enough. Sin's always going to ramp it to the next level until it chews you up and spits you out. That's the kind of thing parents need to be telling their children. And, we should be telling them that because we've experienced that, haven't we? Anybody here ever engaged when you were younger in immoral behavior and thought you had a handle on it, and then you woke up one day and realized it had a handle on you? If you can't say yes to that, amen, but you're not normal, okay? Because the human condition says that we've all been there in some area or another. I would argue if you don't think you've been there, you're just not very aware of your own sinfulness. You haven't really sat down and thought about your behavior. But anyway, Sheol represents the pit. I believe it represents that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's a high-stakes game, and wickedness is not playing. And I believe verse 13 kind of gives us sin's trump card here, which is wealth. You're always going to, precious goods, plunder, you name it. Sin promises all kinds of rewards. Many of them, if not most of them, financial, get rich quick schemes, blah, blah, blah. Casinos. I know some of you got a flyer today. I saw there's a big letter to the River Valley Leader today where a local attorney who's been in cahoots with the casino for a long time, basically went through everything Russellville needs and said, well, the casino will do that. The casino will do that. The casino will do that. The casino will also corrupt our children and prostitute women and be engaged in sex trafficking, all off the books, don't get me wrong. The casino will also gladly take your money and give a portion of it back to somebody else, and you'll have nothing to show but a brief moment of entertainment. I can tell you a lot of things the casino will do that they're not listing on their little piece of paper. But our culture loves get-rich-quick schemes. Give me $100 and I'll give you $1,000. Well, that only happens like 1 out of 100, but play the odds, I guess. And again, it's always, well, we're so narrow-minded. No, I've read this strange verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I cannot find any justification for gambling as entertainment when I consider that verse in its entirety. Can't get there. And so people can keep calling me, the narrow-minded church bigot. It doesn't matter to me. I'll wear that label. I'm fine. Because I read the Bible and I just don't see room for this stuff. 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. need I say more? Does that not sound like the casino entities to you guys? Am I the only one that feels this way? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And as verse 14 here in Proverbs ends, it's always that all that we and that us. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Everybody in Russellville will get rich quick if we bring in the casino. Just wears me out. It reminds me way too much of Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. Let us build this. Let us build this. Let us build this. It's the same rhetoric. And even the early church experimented with a common purse. Anybody remember how that went for them? Ananias and Sapphira, you know that story? It didn't go so well. You know why? Because people are sinners. People are sinners. You know, it sounds really, everybody put your money in a pot and just take what you need. Somebody's going to take more than they need sooner or later. Okay? Even in the house of God. That's why we have financial accountability and we have accountants and we get audited, because you shouldn't trust me either. Okay? Trust me on my best day, maybe, but trust me on my worst day, you're crazy. Sorry, I'm not trying to destroy your trust in me. I'm just being honest with you, okay? That's why I have accountability. I mean, we all need it. And evil's always applying the peer pressure. Join us. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. We've seen their proposals. Now it's time for the dad here to kind of weigh back in. Life doesn't quite work out the way the wicked advertise it to be. And if we're honest, and if we've lived a few years, how many of y'all would say you figured that out? But here's the question. Did you know that when you were 16? Did someone tell you when you were 16? Many cases they did. Did you listen? No. So what? You didn't figure it out until you learned it the hard way. Correct? For most people in the room. So here's the challenge. What I'm telling you is you need to be persistent in teaching and preaching these principles to your children, to the culture around us. But the bad news is most of us didn't listen the first time. Most of us didn't listen until it got hard. And you have to be aware of that. But you have to be telling them what's happening. He talks about the perils here of the wicked. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Again, there's kind of this contrast of the way of the wise and the way of the wicked. We're talking about a way. And, you know, the problem is once you kind of, it's one-way traffic. Once you get on that road, you just kind of get carried along. And life's like that. Psalm 1:1-2, here's the way of the wise. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You gotta make a choice. And the father is begging his children to see the two paths for what they really are. And I think that's the crux that he's trying to get across. Be explicit about where the two paths go. Don't pander, don't compromise, don't say, well, that's okay. You know, you've got to teach truth, and you've got to be very blunt about it. And now again, you got to see yourself in this text too. I mean, have we ever imperiled ourselves? Well, let me just ask you some quick probing questions to make sure you're all understanding where we're at. Have you ever given in to peer pressure to do something you shouldn't? You know, the way the wicked uses that, I would suspect almost anybody would say they have. Have you ever done something wrong? And it's kind of peer pressure. It's a little bit different. Just to be accepted by the crowd. You wanted to fit in. So you compromised. And this is one we've got to understand of young people in our culture today. Have you ever been so lonely and desired community so badly you found it in the wrong place? I think many, many people have. And you know, it takes on different shapes and forms in every culture. You know, there's a day when, you know, certain places you would go, or dance venues or the bars or whatever. You know, and now even it affects, like, in social media. There are shows people watch because they want to be able to talk about them with all their other friends, whether in person or on social media. And yet so many of those shows are vulgar. And it's the same thing, though. Have you ever used someone or manipulated someone to get what you want? maybe to get money. This is the way of the wicked. Have you ever cheated the system to get money? We make it sound like the system's impersonal, and you know, I don't want to give the government one penny more than it deserves. Anybody know what I'm saying on that? But it's a fine line between, you know, I'm going to take every deduction I legally can. I'm going to be very miserly about that. But there's a fine line, because then beginning to justify contempt for the government and frustration for the government. And then pretty soon you're justifying deceiving the government. Does that make sense? I know people who will say, well, I'm not paying my taxes because, you know, the government's paying for abortion. Well, the government is paying for abortion. I hope you're all aware of that. They're using your tax money to do it. But I can't find in the New Testament where we have a right as a citizen of this country to not render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And we need to pray that our government quit spending its money that way, our money. But, you know, we got to be careful. So it's easy to justify cheating the system. Now, if you've ever done any of those things, then again, you've kind of been reeled back in. Maybe you feel a bit more like the child right now, which is good, because the Father's going to issue a word of warning here. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. It's not just that the wicked are wicked. It's not just that they're cruel, but that they're willing to shed blood. And usually it's the blood of others, and all that wickedness carries its own toll. Wickedness is self-destructive. Oftentimes the blood that's shed is your own, okay? It's not always about the other guy. In the big picture, obviously, if we haven't accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf, if we're going to talk about blood, let's make sure we get the atonement right. We need to do so. That's where we find forgiveness and redemption, and that's why he died. But in terms of this price, because of the laws that God has written into the fabric of the universe, the same laws that required us to need a blood sacrifice that Jesus gladly paid, the same laws that made that necessary means that wickedness bears a physical, emotional, and spiritual toll, and I'm not just talking about the other side of eternity. This is where we get, we act like, well, we only have to worry about spiritual things once we die. Wrong answer. Wickedness bears a price right now. Right now. And it's costly. And so, you know, you may do something wicked and you don't pay an immediate consequence. Well, that doesn't mean you're not going to reap something tomorrow or the next day. I read something just this past week about someone that they were involved in an armed robbery some 6 or 7 years prior. They cleaned up their life. They met a young lady. They got married. And then somehow or another, the footage of that robbery got turned back into the police. And they came calling. And there was a price to be paid. What do you say? Well, I'm different now. How does the law look at that? It's not the cosmic get out of jail free card, okay? There was a consequence to be paid. Wickedness does that. There's eventually a price. And even if you escape the price on this side of eternity, you will reap in the whirlwind in the other side of eternity. So the Father begs the Son, do not walk in the way with them. Run from this peer pressure. Apostle Paul, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Run from peer pressure. Just flee from it. Walk not with them. Avoid their paths. That's what he's relentlessly saying. And avoid both their company and their practices and philosophies. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. Even if you aren't walking with the wicked, if you're walking like the wicked, you've got the same problems, okay? You can be the solitary lone ranger, not running with the wrong crowd, but if you're living like them, doing the same stupid stuff. And sorry, that's too blunt. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. You're going to still reap the same consequences. So there's a twofold warning here. Flee the peer pressure, but also understand that wickedness carries its own inherent steep price, regardless of what the world and the wicked may say. But final analogy and warning here as we conclude. The Father's kind of hammered the wickedness. He brings it back around, maybe more to the positive here, interjects another word. Of wisdom, or advice at least. It says, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Some debate here about how verse 17 should be interpreted. I'm going to rely on the abundance of Hebrew scholarship that renders it much as we read it in the ESV. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. What I believe the Father is saying is that even the birds are typically smart enough to avoid a trap that you set right in front of them. If they're sitting there on the fence post and you're baiting them, usually they're really skeptical of what just got laid out in front of them. They're smart enough to do that. I think that's the point here. Why shouldn't we be at least as smart as the birds? Is kind of what the Father's saying. We know what wickedness costs. We know how it behaves. We know how it ends. Why should we fall into those traps? Maybe this is a bad reference. The Rainmaker by John Grisham. Anybody familiar with that book at all? The movie's actually, I enjoy it quite a bit, one of Matt Damon's first movies. But in that movie, there's a trial scene where short version is that there's an insurance company that basically promises the moon to people. You know, you pay us a $5 deductible and we'll take care of you for perpetuity, which... reasonably, you got to know if you're paying $5 for insurance, it's going to come back to haunt you at some point. Well, anyway, they were not paying off on any of their claims. They would basically just give them the stiff arm and keep taking their money and dare them to get a lawyer and try to lawyer up and get their money out of them. It wasn't ever going to work. Anyway, this attorney representing the insurance companies in a courtroom, and he had written a letter to one of these individuals they were denying. And he sits there on the stand and he reads his letter. And in the letter, he says, "You must be stupid, stupid, stupid." And the point really was, only a moron would have believed we were ever going to pay off on what we promised you. You must be stupid, stupid, stupid. I think that's exactly what the Father is saying in this text. Don't act naive. Don't act as if you don't. You know, it's astonishing to me that statistics say, 75-80% of American men are looking at pornography? Hey, it doesn't take a religious-minded person to think that pornography is probably going to impact your marriage. Anybody with me on that? You think I'm crazy for saying that? I don't think you have to be a Christian to know that. There are things that we do that, let's be honest, far too long we have accepted the arguments, it's murky, it's confusing, blah, blah, blah. You know, this idea that, if you'll work 60, 70 hours a week and the day will come when you can take early retirement and you can make up for all those days you missed with your family. Does that work out well for anybody? You don't get those days back. They're only 10, 12, 14, 16 for a, guess what, 16, 18 years. It's just simple math. The world has all these lies, and the point of the Father, I think, is you got to be stupid, stupid, stupid to believe it. But we've been so fenced in by our culture that as pastors and as preachers and as teachers and even as parents, it's like somehow, maybe I shouldn't say it like that. No, just go ahead and say it like that. I think it'd be refreshing in our culture if we did. Now, the PC police would get all mad at you, but anyway, that's what the Father is saying here, is don't be stupid. And then I love, the parallel in the New Testament. I love how Christ puts it. Beautiful passage in Matthew 6 when he talks about the birds and how they don't resort to wicked schemes to provide for them, how they just relentlessly rely on the provision of God. And Matthew 6, 26 through 33, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." To me, that reads like the anti-get-rich-quick kind of advice that the way of the wicked gives you. And now don't misunderstand that the book of Proverbs actually speaks a lot about profit, but it's profit gained by hard work. It's profit gained by careful planning. It's profit gained by saving. If you can't earn those things, you need to be careful how you go about acquiring them. But again, the Bible doesn't even say you can't earn them, you can't buy them, you can't own them, or you can't enjoy life. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is be careful how you get those things and the price that you pay to get them. It's ultimately about your motivation, your goal, your behavior. And the Father is trying to tell us all, including his child, that greed and unjust gain are self-destructive. I love how Warren Wiersbe puts it. Such are the way, or you're free to take whatever you want from life, but eventually you'll have to pay for it. There's a price. There's always going to be a price. So this is what the Father's saying in verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Jesus in Mark 8, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now, some have looked at this text, and you look at the way of the wise, and you look at the way of the wicked, and it does kind of, it begs for an illustration from biblical characters. If I think of the way of the wise, I think of Joseph. If I think of the way of the wicked, in this context particularly, I think about Judas, the betrayer. Both of them experienced peer pressure, whether sexual or otherwise, and yet both of them responded dramatically different. And you think about it, Judas was bribed by a group of men to turn on Christ and to join them for 30 pieces of silver and gain their approval. How'd that work out for Judas? Joseph, on the other hand, resisted temptation, kept doing the right thing the right way, even when it cost him tremendously. How'd that work out for him in the long run? See, those are the kind of illustrations we have to be willing to give our children. But guess what? They're not just in the Bible. They're in our culture every day. There are people making horrible decisions, reaping the bitter fruit of sin. And don't be afraid when you're taking your kids to school in the car. Talk to them about those people. You know, some of the most miserable people in our culture are the wealthiest people in our culture. Wealth is not the problem, but how you acquire it and what you do with it when you do get it, that matters. And so you've got to talk to them about these things. And ultimately what the Father is trying to say is, look, the way of the wicked is filled with lies and deceit and heartache and pain, but there is another way, believe it or not. There's another way, and it leads to peace. We could do this ad nauseum, but we talked about peace in Sunday's message, but Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest on earth, what? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, they're going to be the people who are walking along the path of the wise, by the way. That's who's going to have peace. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But get this, not as the world gives do I give to you. The way of the wicked is not going to give you the peace that Jesus came to give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Which path are we choosing day in and day out? And understand that phraseology. Which path are we choosing day in and day out? See, I think the way of the wise has a cumulative effect, by the way. You can't have a quiet time today and count it good for the next 6 days. Anybody say amen to that? My flesh tells me that every time I skip my quiet time, okay? And you can't have a good month and then that settles in for a good year. Now, the way of the wise is cumulative. What I'm telling you, we need to have spiritual discipline today and tomorrow and the next day and all of our days for us to have a chance to really walk in the way of the wise. And it is a beautiful thing. Some of you can testify to it. You know what? You've pursued God on a daily basis for years. You've availed yourselves of preaching and teaching and your personal time with God and tried to listen. And you have a relationship with God that looks like something some people could never even imagine. Well, guess what? We need to be celebrating people like you with our children. You don't get like that in one day, one month, one year. You get like that over a lifetime of pursuing the way of the wise. It's a process. It's progressive. That's why the Father's saying, walk this way. And the implication is, and keep walking this way. What we want in our culture, well, I'll do that for a little while. But when I get to college, I'll sow my wild oats. That's not what he's saying. Which path are we choosing day in and day out? And the point is that Jesus has freed us from all that wickedness. Let's choose his way. Amen? I would ask if there's any questions, but then I get stumped. So I think in a room this big, I'm just going to pray. And if you haven't finished your meal, you can. And plenty of food. And consider yourselves dismissed. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would have boldness and understanding that your word is truth. It directs us on the way of the wise. Your spirit confirms it and operates within those principles and helps us seek them and to embrace them when we find them. Father, help us understand that this is a day in and day out battle. Because our hearts are not naturally attuned to you. Our flesh is not naturally attuned to you. It's not what our minds and our bodies always want. So we have to surrender to it and embrace it and seek it desperately, Father. May we listen to the Father's advice and pursue the way of the wise. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.